Hey, today we'll be continuing in our lesson, courtship and marriage. Last week there was a comment said, Pastor, this lesson was supposed to be for courtship, how to teach younger people what to do, and also what things parents can look out for in helping their younger children. But later on, the comment was it sounded more like a marriage thing. Okay, yeah. Idea is actually to highlight some of the things to look at so that we ourselves will be ready for it. Okay, today there will be very specific things that we'll talk about in preparation of ourselves for the process. We need to understand this is all about life. Okay, life and living. And if we do not take heed or be very clear about certain steps and principles that we live our life by, I can guarantee you, if you don't know where you're going, you probably will get lost. Would you agree? I don't know. Sometimes you may find the place, okay? But if you're not sure where you're going, many times you will be lost. And different people have different types of instructions. The world has its way of teaching us how to look at things, but we need to look at things from God's perspective. Okay, so right now we're going to pray, and then we're just going to get started, all right? And then we're going to learn about some of the steps that we as Christians need to, especially if you're a teenager growing up, you need to be able to learn this, and for parents to be able to start building these characteristics in our children so that when it comes to time that they have to find a spouse, they will be ready for it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come humbly into your presence to hear your precious word. Lord, in the book of Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our paths. Lord, we need the light you need to give to us because, Lord, in this area of finding a future partner, there are many, many things in this world that are spoken, Lord, and oftentimes confusing. And so at the end of the day, Lord, we just decide for ourselves what we should be doing rather than listening to the counsel from your word. I pray this morning, Lord, all of us will have a heart to want to hear what you have to say so that in all that we do, we will glorify you and we especially will fulfill the purpose you have for our lives. Well, thank you. We pray for our visitors and our friends. We pray it will be helpful for our church members, Lord. It will help us to grow even more, Lord, in this area of guiding our children, or even as children, Lord, guiding their own lives by your word, seeking your guidance, so that we will be able to walk in the way that you want us to walk. We pray also for the Sunday school upstairs, that the children will also learn the word of God to guide them in their lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope all of you have your notes. Okay, just a very quick review. Last week, we talked about this thing called biological love. Okay, what is biological love? Okay, biological love simply refers to the natural urge of companionship and family, coupled with an immense appreciation of the appearance and also perhaps the femininity and the masculinity of the other person. This definition disregards the corruption of biological love. Okay, basically, it's all of us humans have a natural tendency to want someone. Okay, that is natural. All right, when you are young, the children, the boys will say, "Yee, I don't like girls," or the girls will say, "Yee, I don't like boys." Okay, but when they reach teenage years, suddenly things change. Not so bad, you know. Things start to change. Why? This is natural. It's called biological love. And the problem with it today is that the only thing you see on television, the only things that people will talk about is this area of biological love, and they teach you how to manage within there. Okay, and a lot of teenagers, young adults even, they get into trouble. Okay, they go into one relationship, they break up, they go into another relationship, they break up, they go into another relationship, they break up. Sorry? Oh, okay. No. No. Okay. In the context of what we're talking about, maybe the word biological love can be very, it's just a term coined to reflect the natural tendency of boy-girl relationships. Just want to put it in context. Okay? There is natural father and mother love as father love for the child, child love for the father. So that's natural as well. Okay, maybe for want of a better word, lah. Okay, I actually used this phrase from a book that I was using, and it was just describing this specifically to the context of a boy-girl type of relationships, leading to courtship, leading to marriage. Okay, so it's a term that you can use any other terms you like also. You can even use boy-girl relationships, but today the boy-girl relationship is so broad. Okay, it doesn't actually have the idea of a more general liking, because there are some situations whereby in this realm, in boy-girl relationships, they actually conduct themselves appropriately, meaning that they don't do anything else that they should be doing before marriage, and then it does lead to good instance is my brother and sister-in-law. I mean, they were together for 7 years before they actually got married, and there was nothing that happened in between. He's not a Christian, but he was just a handyman. He was very helpful, and all kind of things, but he was certainly not a Christian. So there are other issues right now that they are facing because of that. Does that make sense? Okay, so just use that as a general, if you like to use a natural urge for companionship. Okay, because I can tell you when a girl or boy reach 13, 14 years old, their eyes begin to look at the opposite gender as something that's interesting. Okay, because that's naturally within themselves. Okay, in the Jewish culture, the children can actually get married, or rather they are engaged at a very betrothed at a very, very young age. They get married at a very young age as well. Okay? So I'm just using that generally. Okay? Okay? Alright, so just maybe we just settle with that. So in terms of this, the problem with this area of natural biological urge is many of the young people, especially Christians, are not looking to God because we want a companionship, we want a boyfriend. See, well, my friend got boyfriend, girlfriend, I also want. And then they also, anyone that comes also, they just, anyone say, oh, I like you, okay, let's. And it's just amazing, you read some of the blogs and people, and especially newspaper, and then this man will say, can you be my girlfriend? Say, within one day, he say, yeah, okay. It's like, what? You don't even know him. You know, it's a little bit of, I'm sorry, it's a bit cuckoo here. You're not thinking. Okay, you don't just attach yourself to someone who just say, can you be my girlfriend, can you be my boyfriend? God expects us to be wiser. God expects us as Christians to be wiser because we are the children of light. We're not children of darkness. Okay, as Christians, God expects us to be wiser. All right, I just want to make it very clear. And that's why we have this session today, so that we can see some of the things that we can actually understand about how we need to grow. We talk about biological love. But then we're also saying that in order for next time the courtship and marriage to remain firm, you need another level of love, and that is Christ's love. The friendship love that both men and women, or the boy and the girl, as they grow up together, they must have God's love in their hearts so that when they move towards marriage, it will be strong. Okay? I can tell you, Christians also have their range of getting involved, breakup. You know what you're actually doing? If you do this, you're practicing divorce. You're practicing how to get over divorce, hitch again to another one. That is not God's plan. And we need to see from God's word. And if you will pay attention, it will save you tons of heartache. Okay? And it will save you also the wrong thing of hurting someone else, or taking away a heart that actually belongs to someone else. In other words, you're stealing emotionally. And that's a sin, okay? And we're going to talk about that. So I want to just say it's a very, very serious thing. If we can get this right, young people, you can get this right, and parents, if we can get you guys, our children right, we will actually do a lot to reduce divorce rates. Okay? All over the world, in Singapore, one in three marriages fail. Christians included, one in three. Okay? 100 years ago, it was 1 in 100. Now it's 1 in 3. That should be startling for us. And parents, we do not want our children to be statistics. And children, you have to take responsibility for your own faith as well, that you have to learn this. I'm not going to make a mistake that 30% of all the married couples, last, I think, 2 years ago, there was a census, 27,000 about in Singapore that were married, about 8,000 to 9,000 of them ended up in divorce courts. We need to be careful. Some people, I can say, I know of many families who are just father and husband and wife just staying together because of children. You know what they say? When my children is out, I'm out too. That is not God's will. Okay? And I hope for us, we do not even have that thought, because that would be a sinful thought. And you will definitely do it next time because you want your own freedom from a selfish perspective. But as Christians, God wants us to be free. We want free to love and free to enjoy the blessings of marriage. Okay? So, and then I'll talk about 1 Corinthians 13:4. We need to have the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. I hope maybe by the end of 2 weeks later, you would have memorized this. Okay? So, we're going to start off and say today, so Brother Johnny, all these things are warning, so what do I do? Where do I begin? Where do I begin? How do I start? Okay, this whole place of so-called courtship. Okay, before you start, you actually have to ask very clear questions. When do we begin so-called this courtship? Or how do we initiate this process? And what are the areas we need to consider before? It's very important. What are the areas we need to consider even before we step into courtship? I can tell you, if you go into courtship without thinking through what you need to do, it's like going to the battlefield without having your weapons ready. And that is why many young boys and young girls, teenagers, get hurt so-called, oh, you take away my heart. And this all kinds of song talking about taking away people's heart, I hate you, and all that kind of thing. And you know what? And it's very strange, you know. Once you're in a relationship, as a teenager, this person so-called break up because this person is nicer. Then after that, the girl suddenly, oh, 1 week later, with another boy. It's like playing the field, you know what I mean? By playing the field, just go from one to another. That is what the show is telling you. That is what the world is telling you. That is what sometimes even non-believing parents say, okay, Lord, I mean, as long as you all love one another, we need to be very careful. Because we are not prepared for the dangers of relationship. All of us who are married realize there are many, many things that we go through that we wish someone would have told us that we're going to go through this, okay? So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Some principal points of consideration first. Principal points of consideration, okay? For us as parents, take it as something that we will teach our children, okay? For young people who are growing up, especially teenagers, you need to have this as a safeguard to protect yourself. And also, there are other things to also help you to grow towards as well. Okay, after this, we talk about the 10 points of courtship. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7, I'll read verse 3, and then you read verse 4 and so on until we finish at verse number 7. Okay, let me just turn to mine. Okay. Please stop me, right, if there's any... questions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I'll start with verse 3. 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4. Not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 6. Verse 7, let's read together. For God had now called us unto uncleanness and unto holiness. Okay? The first principle, young people, you do not play the field. You do not play the field. You know what I mean by play the field? Oh, I like this girl. Or this girl throw herself at me. I grab. The one, pull away. Another person come. You are playing the field. You're playing the field. You do not play the field. Okay, you do not get involved in relationships you're not prepared for. Just because someone says, I like you. Oh, then in the middle of the night, you know, 12 a.m. to 2 a.m., you message, oh, I like you. And, you know, you're so handsome, your hair is so nice, and then your eyes are so bright. And all this so-called infatuation, you do not play the field. Okay, for the young girls, protect your heart and save it for the one that God will will bring along. You do not play the few. Just because someone has more money, just because someone is stronger, just because someone has a pop star look, you don't just throw yourself at the person. Or just because your need for companionship, you just want to throw yourself to anyone. You do not play the few. Fathers, we need to be our daughter's best friend, so that they have somewhere they can turn to. Or at least someone in the family that can actually be close to them, so that they don't have to look outside. Okay? Do not play the few. This is a very important verse in the context of Thessalonian church. There was a very prevalent problem: fornication, sin outside of marriage, immorality outside of marriage. And in this particular passage, it's interesting, Paul actually highlights some of the things that happens in relationships outside of marriage. All right, he begins by saying, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality outside of marriage. Okay, this area of so-called relationships outside of marriage has to do with our sanctification as a Christian. If you do not see so-called your relationship as part of your growth as a Christian, you are missing the whole point of relationships. Okay? Every relationship you go through is a way for you to grow. And if you are working from God's perspective of how you need to grow as a Christian, a Christian will never get involved with a non-believer. That's sin. Because you cannot grow. You're already disobedient to God. And for a Christian who just so-called, oh, she's a Christian, I'm a Christian, so we can just go together, you're not even thinking, okay, God, is this your will? You're putting your will before God's will. Okay? God says the first thing we need to understand in relationships, so-called, has to do with our growth as a Christian. And you know what? God put it in so that we avoid the sin of fornication. How many teenagers have fallen into the sin of immorality outside of marriage because they were involved in relationships they shouldn't be involved in the first place? That's biological love. But because they cannot control themselves emotionally, can I just give you three quick steps? In this kind of relationship, it always starts with the spiritual, then the emotional, then the physical. Okay? But because it's biological, it always starts with emotion. Oh, I love you, you love me. From the emotion to the physical is very fast. And would to God that no sister in this church will fall into that sin. I was teaching one in a youth camp. I think I shared before. I was teaching one in a youth camp. I preached on keep thyself pure. And I banged very hard on keep yourself physically pure. But not within 3 months, there was brother youth who attended the camp came up to me and said, Brother Johnny, I've fallen into that sin. Just because I teach it doesn't mean. God is so clear. God wants to protect you. God wants absolutely to protect you. So please pay attention. It has to do with you avoiding the sin. It is sin. It has far-reaching consequences, much more than you can ever understand. Okay? There are certain things you can try. You can try, if you want to buy a car, you can test drive. But you don't test drive courtship. You don't test drive. You seek God's guidance. That's why God gave us parents. And by the way, you may not like what your parents say, but many times parents can see things better. You know why? Simply because we have more experience. Amen? And we have gone through many problems and mistakes in our life that we know certain people you need to avoid, certain things you need to avoid. And parents, we need to work with our children. Children need to work with parents to protect them. Okay? The next point in this passage is, the Bible says, okay, this is verse 3, right? To avoid fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, in honor. The word vessel has to do with your physical body. That you know how to control yourself. You know how to possess. Because your vessel belongs to you. Okay? This is to teach us how to hold, manage our bodies, ourselves in honor. When a Christian is involved in a relationship that is not God's will, you do not hold yourself in honor before God. In fact, you disrespect God who has given you our bodies, our emotions. Okay? And Paul was very serious about that because there was rampant immorality happening during that time. So he had to teach them. And as part of our Christian growth, in honor and sanctification. Okay? Verse number 5. not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What does that mean? He says, when we set ourselves apart for God in relationships, we don't want to imitate the non-believers in this approach, that they do these things. You know what the non-believers do? Dating. They go hang out, boys and girls. After school, they walk together. And they hang out with one another. And they make appointments with one another against parents' wishes. This is what the world is teaching us. You know, come on, you need to find the best fit. You know, you need to. It's okay. It's okay. Go dating. You know, that kind of thing. And the worst thing is go dating in places that shouldn't be there. The world encourages this. All your soap operas encourage this. Okay, your school friends. You know, sometimes there was one time there was this couple from another country who was kind of this lady had her leg on the man and all kind of thing. I walk up to them and say, "麻烦你们啊，可以在别的地方坐吗？" Because my children are walking behind. They scolded them. Oh, 对不起。You know, people are just it's normal, and we think it's normal. It's not. It's sin. It's sin. It's against God. And God and the devil wants to destroy our perception of what is right. And that's why some Christians don't like marriage. That's why some Christians don't like relationships. Why? See all these things happening. But God wants us to realize we don't have to imitate the world. There's a biblical pattern. And that's what I want to talk about afterwards. Okay? That is a big Paul was so concerned. He said, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles do. You know what? The world does this. It's okay for a teenager to sleep with another person. No, it's not, it's sin. You destroy your body. Christians, especially if you do that. You know, it's not just a physical. Christian girls, if you give your emotions to someone who's not a Christian, who's not a growing Christian, and as a Christian, if you're taking someone's heart, they don't belong to you in the first place. Or you don't know whether it's God's will. God actually moves on. The next one, we are doing what the non-believers do. Look at verse 6. This is actually interesting because God actually said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. You know what that means? What's the meaning of defraud? What's the meaning of defraud? It means to cheat. In the time of the Thessalonians, men and women were just getting together and sleeping and together without getting married. Paul says, don't you dare cross that line and cheat the other person of something that don't belong to you. And girls, sometimes if you're not careful, you give your heart to someone else. And guys, if you take it, you need to understand, when a girl gives you her heart, you have something so precious, you better be willing to sacrifice everything for that person. And girls, if that guy is selfish, don't think about you. It's not worth it. That's why you need to save yourself for the person that God wants you to. And God says, don't you dare defraud your brother. When you do that, that's sin. You know this thing about playing with people's feelings? You know that's sin according to the Bible. So in relationship, you need to be very careful. Paul gave very stern warning. Why? Because to protect. Because Paul also knows the moment you go past the emotional barrier, it's very quick before you go into the physical. That's what? The first thing in verse 3, that you should abstain from fornication. The physical aspects. Okay? So it's very, very important, okay? I know I'm being hard on this because by God's grace, when you want to be tempted to do this, you remember Brother Johnny telling you, you better don't step over the line because Satan is going to give you the pleasure for a moment. But later on, you suffer the consequences sometimes for the rest of your life. No one person who... No, I won't share that. But I think it's important for us to understand, God says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You know, if you take heed to this, guys, you won't be under God's wrath, and girls, you'll be protected. Okay? And the last one, why? Because God has called us to not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God, this is God's will for you to remain pure, not only physically, but in your heart. Okay? In your heart and in your body. We do not play the dating game. That is not scriptural, that's not biblical. You do not find it in the Bible, but God does talk about courtship and betrothal, which we will talk about. Okay? Any questions? I'm a bit firm on this because hopefully it will save some of you from a lifetime of regret. A lifetime of regret. It seems my own god sister is a case in point. I mean, I attended her wedding and I told this guy, you better take care of my god sister, you know. And then 3 months later, I learned that 1 week after they got married, they separated. It's sad. Because a guy is like, I'm sorry, I saw, speak evil of no man. The guy just wanted the money. Just marrying for the money. He knew that my godmother was dying of cancer. Well, after we talk about some of the principles, he was being dishonest. He was being dishonest. He wanted everything. He wanted the house. He wanted everything. Of course, thank God, I'm not too sure whether he was wrong, but you know what, it's a sad thing. Girls, I hope you won't be in that stage. You don't be so blind. Can I say, teenagers, you have men and women in church that have enough wisdom and godly counsel to help you avoid this situation. You have parents who care enough for you. Please go to them. So that you will not go into that kind of problems. And parents, we better be ready not to always rebuke our children, but to also with love and wisdom guide them in the right way. You know what I mean? When these teenagers are going through that, they're struggling. And it's not going to help if we scold them. But you know, come, let's sit down, you know, go to, you can go to a Nanyang Cafe or what, just buy a coffee. Or your children don't drink, they drink Milo, you know. Spend 2 hours, 3 hours, just talk to them about, hey, you shouldn't be involved in this. Or, and you know, children, when dad and mom talks, in your ears, hear the counsel of your mom. Hear the law of your mom and forsake not the commandment of your dad. Proverbs chapter 1. Now I'm saying this because it's just to prevent problems in your lives. So, any questions? Okay, let's move. Yes, sir. Perspective. Okay, Pastor's Law. Is it in the Bible or verse? Okay. All I can say is this. You will not find dating in the Bible. You will not find dating in the Bible. And I believe courtship and betrothal, if you go from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation to the last verse, unless you can find dating, then I'll change my position. It's not a pastoral thing. I know some pastors advocate that. My contention is it in the scriptures? If you will study the Bible and you will find people dating, if you understand the history of dating, the history of dating only started 1700s, 1800s, when the Industrial Revolution started. Before that, it's all betrothal, arranged marriages. Okay? The reason for that is when the Industrial Revolution started, many of these children, just like some of the Philippine Pinos, you move from your village to work in the cities. Okay? They're away from their families. And so what they do is, because of their loneliness, they begin to have the culture of just going out. And then through that, they date. The whole dating game started. Okay? And as a result of that, people just get hitched, get married. And so they think that's normal. That's not normal. Just like homeschooling was all along until the 1700s, under the Industrial Revolution as well, because no one's there to teach the children anymore, so they gather them into schools. They started the public school system. Okay? You look at the scriptures, you will not find anything. Personally, my answer to your question, I believe is a betrothal and courtship is a biblical principle. We stand by it because if you really study the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you find that there's no dating. It's always someone actually honestly, after we look at the 10 principles, how we can honestly go into a courtship process leading to marriage, which means that the person going into it is very clear, I believe this is God's will, I prepared myself, I've spoken to the relevant authorities, I've approached the parents, and the parents are in agreement. Of course, finally, the girl must make the final decision, into a yes or no. Okay, if the girl says no, I'm sorry, then I'm sorry, you go to, and you pray and say, God, it's not God's will, or you wait. Okay? We can sit down and talk about the scriptural passages. I cannot give you a specific verse and chapter to say that this is God's will. But I can say, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible, these things are written for our learning, that we through patience and scriptures, patience of the scriptures, we must have hope. What I'm saying is that my position, or our position as a church, hopefully is our position as a church, is that courtship and betrothal is founded in the principles of the Bible. God doesn't specifically say, but the pattern and the examples of scripture points very strongly to that. Does that make sense? Okay? And also dating has a lot of problems. Okay? A lot of immorality. And it wasn't started in the Bible. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong, but search the scriptures for yourself as well. I taught this many years ago, and I only found two verses, all right? It talks about betrothal, but it talks about Christ, we being betrothed to Christ. But in that context, it has to do with Paul and Christ using the illustration from the normal courtship relationship type of pattern in the Jewish culture. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, we can still talk about that. All right? Okay, let me just... Should I initiate? Okay, look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. This is a controversial, raging question. Should the guy initiate first or the girl initiate first? All right, we'll talk about it. I'll try to go through quickly because I'll try to finish it in the next half an hour. Ephesians 5, 25. Okay, this is a marriage verse. Okay, but we're going to use not for marriage, but for the perspective of how Christ came to win us. Okay? Let's read together. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Right? Ready? 1, 2, go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? Christ came to live the pure life by obedience to the will of God. In this passage, Ephesians 5, 25, the fathers for Christ, we always talk about, we need to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and sacrifice his life for the church. Okay? So we as husbands need to parallel that to sacrifice our life for our wife. Okay? Now, I just draw from that example there. Christ came to live the pure life by obedience to the will of God. Through his life, he taught us. Do you agree? Through Christ's life, he taught us. Through his death and resurrection, he secured for us our salvation. Through his blood, he saved us from our sin, and by his life, he will sanctify us, and by his promise, he will bring us to heaven. So that's Christ's life. The life of Christ and his pursuit of us as his bride may give us a pattern for this divine initiative and approach to seeking a life partner. This is you drawing it as an illustration. The parallel is the same. So in this parallel, it seems very much to suggest that the bride wasn't looking. The man was. The man was. And in fact, the trend of scripture, it seems to tell us that it was always the man to initiate. Or it's the family to initiate, the man. Okay? So, but in this enlightened age, sometimes what's wrong with a lady, lady going out and... looking for someone, you know, with a deliberate will to do that. You know, that's a hard question because sometimes we need to be careful. We need to be careful because the trend seems to be in the Bible that the male will initiate. And as ladies, would there be a passage where one of the ladies in the Bible initiate? Sorry? Initiate means, I like this guy, and so I'm going to take the first step, yeah, of trying to initiate a relationship. Oh, no, that's not the first step. That's not the first step. I'm not talking about that. Yes, to actually kind of send him SMS, email, and kind of increase. Oh, that's different. That one, he had no choice. If you look at it, they have no choice. I'm looking for a king. Because what's King Ahasuerus get rid of all the queen that deposed him, right? And after that, say, he have a beauty contest. She was captured. She was just a slave girl that has to follow. You know, and then the king chose her. Yeah, it wasn't Queen Esther. Anyone else? Sorry? Ruth? Okay, Ruth is one possibility. One possibility. Remember, she was married before. And it was under the guidance of the mother. Okay? Under the mother. Mother-in-law. Actually, the interesting thing was Ruth actually looking for her husband. Yes, she was, okay? But in her doing, she was always guided by the mother. The mother-in-law. Okay, and of course, God actually had the union, all right? Now, we need to be careful I want to be careful both ways, okay? The trend of Scripture seems to say that the man should initiate. Of course, in this situation, it was quite obvious. It was not Ruth. It wasn't Ruth's intention. If you think clearly, it wasn't Ruth's intention. It was a mother-in-law's intention. Ruth was very happy to follow the mother-in-law wherever she goes. That was all. And she was prepared to serve the mother-in-law for the rest of her life. Your God will be my God. That was the premise. Okay, we can study a bit more into that. But who initiated? Maybe the question cannot honestly be totally settled because God is God is not clear on this. Okay? The important thing is if the trend of Scripture seems to suggest that male should actually initiate, okay? And there's no passages besides this Ruth one, but also you must understand in the intention of Ruth, in the mind of Ruth, she had no intention for looking at her husband. All she said, I'll just follow you. And it was Naomi who wanted to just so-called set the stage. Okay? So we have to be very clear on that. So I'm not going to try to answer this question decisively because God is not very decisive on this. Oh, no, wrong. I take that back. God is always decisive, sorry. But God is not clear for us. But I believe that in the midst of that, there are some questions we need to have before we initiate courtship. Okay? Ken? Is that satisfactory at this time? Okay? Now, some questions we need to honestly ask ourselves before you initiate courtship. The first question is, am I growing in Christ and ready for a relationship in courtship with a view towards marriage? If you are not, you are not ready for any sort of relationship. Because if we cannot be responsible to God for our personal relationship with Him, how are we supposed to be responsible for another relationship with a human being? By the way, when you're in a relationship with a girl, the girl gives herself to the guy. Even at early stage, even without the intention of marriage. To them, it's companionship very closely. Okay? So, if we cannot be responsible in the relationship, you're not ready. You're not ready. That's why I say don't play the field. Very important. Okay, that's first. Example of this at your age. If you think at 13 years old, I think I'm ready for marriage. Yes, you may be, because biologically you may be. But spiritually, financially, and basically, is it the will of God for you at that time? Did you seek God's will? Did you ask your parents? Brother Johnny, must I ask my parents? Yes. In fact, you need to ask your pastor too. Because ultimately, if you get into spiritual trouble, guess who has to come and pick up the pieces? You know what? As pastor, I don't want to do that, but you know what? You know who's going to hurt more? Your mom and your dad. Agree? It's your mom and your dad. Okay, so please be responsible. We don't live to ourselves. We don't lie to ourselves. We need to be responsible. So if I'm not growing in Christ, please put that on hold. In fact, if you're not growing in Christ, you probably want a relationship so that you can live your own life. But if you're a genuine, growing Christian who wants to honor God, that's the perspective I'm coming from. And I hope all of us wants to honor God. And I believe you do. Okay? Are you growing in Christ? And number two, am I honestly attracted to this person? The third question, is the person in question clearly in love, not with you, but with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Brother Johnny, this cancels out almost everybody. That's for your protection. I'm not saying perfection, but if you can see someone who's truly wanting to serve Jesus Christ and love Him, you need to pray. I can tell you, it's very hard to find in the last days. But it's not impossible. Because God can provide, okay? Right? Is their Christian character honoring to the Lord and encouraging towards believers? You know why this is important? Because if he's focusing on growing or she's focusing on growing, you have a pretty good partner running the race of life with her or him, amen, in the Christian life. But if he's just thinking about himself or she's just thinking about herself, you probably, at every marker, you sit down and argue about everything. You're not going to be running the life, okay? Am I ready to wait? This is very important. Am I ready to wait on the Lord to keep my heart and desire in control as I seek the will of God in this matter? If you are not, you're not ready for relationship. Patience is the biggest principle in this courtship, okay? Am I prepared to allow God to overrule and guide in this area? You may think you like that one. God says, you're going to have trouble with that. You need to go that way. Will you allow God to overrule? Okay, after we talk about the biblical principle there. If the answer to the above question is yes, then we can certainly begin. Okay? This time the brother Desmond said one of the good ways, if you've answered all this yes, don't go and tell everyone. Say, I'm ready for relationship. Are you ready? You know, keep it in your relationship with God. Okay, attend youth group regularly, youth camp, church camps, and actively do the will of God. Why? Keeping this radar open, you know. Okay? Some important pointers. Before I go to the 10 points very quickly. This is important. As a church, we need to be mature enough not to gossip about these people, young people especially. We need to be mature enough to, hey, the person, I think he liked the person. The girl, I think she's too desperate. As a church, in order to help our young people, they need to know that they have a supportive church environment that will not talk about them, but will talk to them if need be. Does that make sense? Because I think it will help all our young people to realize that I'm growing in an environment that loves me, that's not going to use me as a point of gossip. And the parents may also be going through some stress about that. That we will love. And if you've got nothing nice to say, don't say it. Just pray. Pray as a family. Don't, as a family, you discuss. You know, this person, I think she shouldn't buy the flower. Not nice to color the person. This is none of your business. If you truly love the brother or sister, you pray for them. Okay, we need a mature church environment. As a church, we must be mature enough to allow friendships between young girls to happen without talking about them.
Monitoring them.
You know, it's kind of latest or hot off the press, you know. You know, you don't want to do that. Or speculate about these things happening. Different young people must be allowed the freedom to associate without the fear of people making conclusions about them. Okay? You know, we want our children to grow up in that kind of environment where we know the church is supportive. You know what? When your children grow up and they're in that kind of situation, and the parents are very stressful because their reputation is at stake. And the Bible says if you truly love one another, we will protect each other's reputation. Okay? We need a mature environment. Okay, we need to not be the meddlesome others. You know, friendships are going on. You know, these people will come. This guy, 10 years ago, you know, as a young boy, you don't need the kind of people to come in and you know. And apparently, in the council of this pastor, who was saying that there are situations whereby courtships will stop prematurely because there were people who basically busybody. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just go about meddling in people's business. Okay, we need to be careful. Okay, some courtships beginning well can be disrupted and destroyed by church members who are not mature enough to refrain from interfering in the process and allowing God to work in the lives of these young people. This is from a church perspective. But you know, for young people, when you approach a relationship, you need to have an unselfish attitude. Unselfish attitude. When taking the initiative to speak and relate to someone, we need to begin with an unselfish attitude. What do I mean? You need to begin with the fact that, Lord, this relationship is to bless that person, not to fulfill my own needs. You know, a lot of guys get involved with girls because it looks good. You know, this girl hang off my arm. Or this girl feels secure because you have this big hunky guy, you know, who's there to protect him. You know what? That's selfish. That is very selfish. And if we begin with that just for companionship, you know, we're thinking about ourselves, not the glory of God. Okay, so we need to actually start there. These are some important pointers. When we talk about the beginning of a courtship, we need to be clear. It's not about what I want, what I'm praying for, or for my future. Because if that's the case, you will start the relationship on a selfish note. And that's why some young couples find it very hard to break up. You know why? How can you leave me? Why not? Why? You know, there's selfish possessiveness. Why? No, it's all about me. Selfishness. Okay? But when we begin, we are clear that we want to be a blessing to someone else and to enrich the other person's life. And so even if it didn't work out, you know that you have imitated Christ in the process. You know, even before that, you've already given your heart to Jesus Christ. And you're seeking His will. There's a quote. If courtship is all about me and my needs and my feelings, my sincere desire for the glory of God and His guidance is destroyed. The moment we're involved in a relationship outside of God, God stops guiding you. He can't, because you don't want Him. And you know what? Whatever happens in the future, God will just be trying to help you as much as He can, but He can't honestly help you in the process because you don't want His will. But you know what? These are very, very important things. So 10 things. Okay, we're looking at, let's turn to Genesis 24. As you turn there, I'll just tell you a story of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was, when he was seeking a wife, he wrote to this particular, I can't remember, the Hudson, Mrs. Taylor. All right? And so what happened was, Hudson Taylor's wife was actually under the care of a matron. Okay, every time she wrote letters, this matron would read, you know, and say, no, you're not supposed to see Hudson. You know, and the kind of thing, it's like, and it was years. Finally, it was the uncle that overruled the matron's desire. You know what? In the autobiography of this lady, Hudson Taylor's wife, she had no communication with Hudson. She couldn't, because she was under matron. You know what she did? She prayed and committed to the Lord, and God overruled. And Hudson Taylor and her was able to serve God in China. Both of them had their eye on God. That's why God brought them together. Okay? So in Genesis chapter 24, I just give you very quickly 10 principles that you need to have. Okay? In Genesis 24, it's probably the only passage talking about, besides Ruth, okay? Genesis 24, about looking for a spouse, okay? And, some of you, I'll just quickly go through the passage. Okay, Abraham was old, verse 1, and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house, root over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear, by the Lord, God of heaven and earth, or heaven and God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, nor the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Okay, one principle not included here is that, you know, Abraham was very clear. Don't take anyone from Canaanite land because they're unbelievers. If you're involved in an unbeliever, you're going against God's will. That's a bad starting point. God cannot bless. God can overrule. I've seen overrule. But please, when you choose to be involved with a non-believer, you have already chosen a step out of God's will. Okay? And we cannot therefore then say, God, please bless me. God said, I can't. You're not even the path of blessing. You know what you need to do? Repent, break that, come back to God. Alright? You need to be very clear. Abraham was very clear. Get the servant, go to the land that I dwell. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son unto the land from whence thou camest? The servant says, well, if the woman don't want to come, how? Then, well, okay, Abraham said, then you're free from that. Okay? And verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, took me from my land of kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying unto thy seed, will I give this land, and shall send his angel, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence, and woman will not be willing to follow thee, then shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Okay, so very clear instructions. The servant is supposed to go out. And by the way, he's a trusted servant. He's in charge of everything. Which tells us what? Caution is a very serious matter before God. Abraham took it seriously. He sent his best man. He sent someone he could trust to actually prepare the way. Okay? So a servant looks for the spouse. Okay, now point number one, we need to be trusting the Lord to provide the spouse intended for them, the intended spouse. Okay? It's an interesting point to note in this, that in Isaac, that Isaac was totally passive and that the servant does not do the servant does everything. Okay? In the account here, this is not to imply that the spouse will drop from heaven. Okay? It's like, woo, see, the elevator comes down and then that, ta-da! No. It doesn't work that way. The spiritual principle behind this is that we allow God to oversee and superintend the process, and that we trust Him to provide the person He intends for us. You trust God to provide. There's trust involved. Okay? You know what? Isaac trusted the father to do that. Isaac trusted the father to do that. Is it possible that God wants children? I know this probably is archaic thinking, old fellow, you know this in the Bible. Children, you need to work with your parents when it comes to spouse. But Brother Johnny, you know, my parents are not Christians. But you know that there are other elder Christians in the church that you can go to for counsel and help. Okay? As believers, we need to be willing and desire to have the spouse God appoints for us, because we know that God knows best. The failure to allow God to do so may result in painful adjustment that God may apply to help us wake up from our spiritual selfishness in seeking our own will before God's will. Notice in verse 14, Genesis 24, verse 14. And let it come to pass, okay, this servant was praying, he says, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. The servant was very clear, God, I'm going to pray specifically about this situation, and if that happens, let that girl be the one that you appointed. There was a deferment to God's will. In other words, it was God who decides. Okay? Are you willing to let God? Do you believe that there is someone that God has set apart for you? If you believe that, you're not going to give your heart to anyone else without making sure. Okay? Number one, the principle of the intended spouse. Number one. Number two, not true matchmaking. Very important. This servant was not doing matchmaking, by the way. He wasn't. He was supposed to go and find the one. He was sent to locate a wife. Okay? Just a quick thought about matchmaking. We need to be careful about receiving anyone that has been recommended. Okay, especially those who are going on in years. In Singapore, if you reach a certain age, people get a bit desperate. You know, I'm already 35. I don't want to sit on the shelf. And so anyone that comes and say, okay lah, don't do that. Okay, not through matchmaking. We need to be careful. Also, we have one situation whereby it was a situation of this person was recommended. This guy, well, this person was open to a relationship. She's a girl, and after that. This girl was actively serving the Lord. This man wasn't. Okay, so but she was prepared to just let God. We had the privilege of just being able to give her some pointers. And thank God she made her own decision. And this person was saying that he two or three times he promised her that she's going to come for some of the things that the outings of church and get involved. And many times he broke his promise. He said, I'm off. If you cannot even keep a simple appointment, how can I trust you with my life? The whole thing was off. And this was. And I can tell you, the principle is that this girl was set down by another person who was so-called matchmaking. Say, no, you just have to follow God's will, you know. You see, it's so obvious, you just have to say yes. And this is a spiritual man who was trying to tell him. And I said, excuse me? No, I wasn't there. But after when she shared, he said, what? This biblical principle is very clear. We need time to think about this important decision. You don't just kind of force people. So thank God she made her own decisions. Okay, for those who intend to matchmake, okay, we need to be careful about trying to match these people, forcing people through different ways to convince the individual to accept the person. We need to be very careful, okay? Not through matchmaking. Number three, yes. Oh, matchmaking. Yes, I'm okay. Okay. Matchmaking in this place, trying to match two people together, and hopefully they'll get married, lah. Okay. Now the key thing is, I don't believe it's wrong to introduce people, but I believe after that you wash your hands off, let God take control if the person wants to continue and explore. That was what happened in this situation. Yeah, so. No, I don't think so. I think introductions are okay. And in fact, we need to be more subtle in our introduction and say, wow, this is Mr. Handsome, this is Miss Pretty. You don't do that. Okay, I think we invite them, with, I suppose, in our youth group, and not youth group, young adults and all that. We try to do that a lot. I know last time, NBC, long time, they have this Isaac and Rebecca group as well. So basically, it's for people to find a life partner. You know, Isaac and Rebecca is so clear. Okay, well, I mean, many people came as well. I mean, it's a church. I mean, basically, it's just a platform for them to just follow through. Okay, but we need to understand that even men, when our choice may not be God's choice. Okay, we can introduce, and godly sister and godly brother may not match because this one want to go to Russia, they want to go to South America. Doesn't match. And the person, that's why. The preparation is, am I growing in Christ? Even people match. I thank God for this sister who is a little bit more spiritual, discerning. I'm not going to back off. If a man cannot even keep his appointment, how can I even trust him to keep his promises? Yeah. So, thanks for that question. Yes, I honestly think introductions are okay because, I mean, you're just introducing friends. But I think we need to also be careful about that because there might be a unnecessary pressure, okay, on that. Alright, moving forward, number three, honest presentation. I think it's very, very important. When the servant went to locate the wife, he brought with him evident tokens of the potential spouse's financial security. Okay, if you look down to verse number 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels, departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Okay, there was an honest presentation of the potential spouse financial and security background. In the culture of those days, it's important when you want someone's hand in marriage, you actually need to prove that you can actually take care of the other person. Okay, if you come, don't even talk about it. All right, okay, in those days. Okay, today, the principle here. So in this situation, the servant could give a true picture of who the master was. And he was totally using honesty. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who may have friends, in dating, for example, how do the girl and the guy present themselves? How do the girl and guy generally present themselves? Let's talk about dressing. And usually, I don't know about you, I'm just speculating, correct me if I'm wrong, okay? We generally want to wear our best. Or even spend money to buy clothes. Put on, last time you only put one puff of the perfume, but this time you put six. You know? Or even you draw, You want to present yourself very nicely, right? Generally, okay? Guys too. You know, you may iron your shirt. Last time you only have iron, but this one you go out with a girl and want you iron. It takes about 6 hours. And then your dad has to take MC for the day or whatever. Because you want to present your best foot forward. But that's not an honest picture. In a courtship relationship, you must be prepared to be absolutely honest and genuine. Because to present otherwise and you continue would be to present your potential spouse with a wrong picture of who you are. And that's when the problems come, when you actually get married, when you really, I didn't realize you didn't have that, you know? Like, whatever. Oh, I didn't realize, whatever. Honest presentation. Okay, I'm making it funny. We must present ourselves honestly and genuine at all times. You know why? This is consistent with Bible, and it shows our reverence for God and honesty before men. If your so-called potential spouse cannot work on just being honest before you, what makes you think in marriage he will be honest to you? Okay? And generally, for those who have been before courtship and marriage, generally we always say, we always act the best in front of the person. Generally. Why? Because we want to impress the person, we want to woo the person and all that kind of thing. But we must be willing to present ourselves honestly before men. When we act a part that we are not, or we portray a personality that is not us, we are being deceitful, we are dishonest before the Lord. Okay, girls, do you have to really dress your best? Thinking that if I don't dress my best, the person will accept me. Why are you accepting praise from men when your praise should be from God? I'm not saying, therefore, you just go in your slippers and, you know, I'm saying dress best, but you know, you don't have to like spend about $600 on this perfume and $2,000 on this. And of course, you don't have the money to spend, but you know, you try to scrunch from everywhere just to make yourself look nice. Why? Are you concerned that men don't accept you? That's a problem in itself. Your acceptance is with the Lord. God is the one that you need to be honest with. When we are honest, we actually encourage the other person to know that God is the center of our affections and that the way we live our lives are important to us before God. When we are honest with our so-called friend, we are telling them, hey, my Christian life is absolutely important to me. And if you don't accept my Christian life before God is more important. So I'll just be your friend. But you know what? If the person is attracted to that kind of Christian character through your honesty, it's interesting that with this genuineness, it's very attractive. Because a lot of people, there was one pastor I spoke to, and he said this thing very interestingly. He says that many people go to church to do cosplay. You know what it means? Initially, I didn't understand. Then I realized, oh, what do you do in cosplay? You dress up as someone that you are not. And then it hit me, it's like, the question is, are we doing cosplay in our relationships? We need to be very careful. The moment you do that, you're being deceitful, and the relationship will be based on what you think and not what God thinks. And in the guidance of relationship, you will find that you will probably fail because you're depending on your own will. Honest presentation. Okay, any questions? It's very important. Point number 4, by sincere prayer. Genesis 24, verse 12 to 4. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that has appointed for my servant. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, by sincere prayer, this servant wasn't going to teach this search for the wife lightly. He said, God, you know my master. Please be kind to him. Help me to find. And he was sincere about it. And if you read Genesis 24, this servant, he's an unnamed servant. He doesn't have a name. But he was so faithful and so loyal to his master, he wanted God's best. He said, God, please, send the woman that you believe is for my master. We need to pray. If you enter into relationships without praying whether it's God's will, you're starting on the wrong footing. Simple? But you know what? Many young people just jump in because that person looks good, that girl looks pretty, we're doing things together, and so let's go along. No. Please be very careful. Okay? You need to pray. If you see in your speaking of relationship, there is no prayer, there is no place for relationship. I say again, no place. Because you're not even seeking God. I can tell you, if you start there and you pray, God will tell you straight away no. Because you need to grow yourself first, okay? Point number 5, I'll just stop here because of time. But this is very important. It's interesting that the prayer for guidance of a person was not their economic situation or their social status. But notice what the servant asked for. In Genesis 24, verse 12, 4 again, the servant actually said, please show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Okay? And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thank you. What did this servant pray? He said, if Lord, I'm going to sit here, and if this lady comes out and say, oh, you need a drink? I'll get a drink for you. Tell you what, I give drinks to your camels also. How much do camels drink? A lot. Apparently, I'm not too sure. I think 44 liters or something in 10 minutes or something like that. Okay? How many camels does the servant have? 10. I don't know how big the bucket was. I'm sure they don't have like the pump fuel you just put into the mouth and then you stop. You know what he was asking for? Perhaps from that we can draw the illustration. God, send my master a woman of character that's willing to work and care and love. And not only about herself, buy cosmetic, and just about himself. Send my master someone who is concerned about loving, caring, compassionate service. I don't know about you, but if I'm not wrong, the buckets are probably about maybe 1 or 2, or maybe 2 or 3 liters. Okay? And if each camel drink 44 liters, like I mentioned, in 10 minutes, she'll be there for about 100 minutes. Plus, she got... Well, can you imagine? The moment she put in, the camel already finished drinking. But you know what? It's interesting. She offered, I'll give you a drink, sir. And also give your 10 camels drink. I know they must be thirsty. Let me take care of that. Ladies, you want to find men of character? Well, actually, I changed that. Be a woman of character. Be a woman of character, whereby you learn to work in selfless service, even though you don't get anything back. In this situation, this particular girl, you know what's her name? Rebecca, okay? And this servant don't even know her name yet. Just say, hey, this lady works hard. Don't even know her name, you know? And she works hard, and she's willing. And you know what? She didn't expect anything. I'll say, I'm just going to bring water to this. You need to look for ladies who are hardworking. Not just those who glimmer in their eyes. There was one teacher I heard. You know what? I can't remember if he's a Christian or non-Christian. He said, guys, you need to be careful when girls glimmer in their eyes. It may be the sun coming through their head to their eyes. It means there's nothing here. Okay, I'm not putting curse on. But guys, and I wanted to use the fact that, you know what? Girls, when you have character, you always attract the bees. Right? Okay? But of course, that's when you need to be very protective, because you may attract the wrong type of bees, the selfish bees as well. And that's why, be a woman of character, not because you want a husband. Be a woman of character because you love Jesus Christ. Because you love God. And you are willing to work hard. Guess who she was working hard for? She was working hard for her dad at home. She was taking care of things at home. Huh? She was taking care of things well at home. And she was developing that character. And you know what? I'll just jump there. We'll just stop here because there's about 5 more points in time. She became the answer to another godly father's prayer because of her character. And that's very important because beauty will fade. Eyes will grow dim. Hair will drop. Okay? But the character grows sweeter every day when the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. What I'm saying, young people, is for you to grow, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, which is more important. It's very important for a strong foundation in your relationships. Okay? So in this situation, it's by evidence of character. In your courtship, you need to look more at the character of a person. I'm not saying the initial attraction will be to the face. Okay? The face. You know why, ladies, you dress in the way you dress? The only place a man ought to look at is not the rest of your body, only your face. You cover the rest. Does that make sense? The only place that you should be showing is your face. You don't want men to be looking in other places except your face, because your face reflects the glory of God. But if you wear in a certain way that will reveal other things, you will definitely attract men of lower moral character. Okay? Fathers and mothers, we need to teach our children. For our girls to protect themselves through their dressing, through hard work at home as well. Well, man, hard work at home, I really work hard in school. No. That was what Rebecca was, a man of character. Okay? But also for us to teach our young men, you need to grow up to be men of character. Don't be a man of this world. The world says, do what you want, enjoy, just do what you want. You know what? You're headed for disaster in your future relationship. Mark it down. If you're not developing to be men of character, and I say Christ-like character, well, there are many good men outside who are not Christians. They can take care of the house. When it comes to spiritual things, they cannot lead you. And you know what? But Brother Johnny, what about those non-Christian men who are very, very taking care of their family? Now you can marry them, but send your children straight to hell after that. And by the way, it's a sin if you marry a non-believer. It's a sin. Of course, that sin can be forgiven, but you will have to bear the consequences for the rest of your life. Okay? So, any questions? I know I'm very serious minded about this, but these are five characteristics. Yeah, very quickly.
I see. Do you seem to suggest that the father has to take the acting role?
In what?
Trying to secure a godly.
Okay.
Because Isaac, he wasn't the one who. The father, he was the one who.
Oh, okay.
He went to search for a godly wife.
Okay.
What's the father's role?
Father's role, number one, as a children growing up, we need to train our children. Okay, for the girls and the men that are going to plan to get married next time, remember your spouse is growing up at the same time, so you better start praying now. Okay, that's one thing. And in terms of character building, our children need to also build. Number one, that's active involvement already. Number two, in communication between parents and child, there must be constant communication. We shouldn't be hiding from our parents when we're in a relationship. If there is, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. Because you know why? Already you're hiding from your parents, there's already sin involved. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why are you hiding from your parents' relationship? Unless to you, there may be certain reasons why you need to hide. There shouldn't be any reason to hide. So build that relationship. And you know what? Sometimes as parents, we may not have the liberty. I'm just some wisdom. Hopefully, I mean, please throw in whatever you also think. But I think as parents, we may not always have the liberty to know all the friends that our children make, right? In practical Singapore, we've got to work and all that. But not the children should be close enough to us to be able to tell our parents, hey, ma, dad, I think my wife was telling me that the father said, no, you are boyfriend. Never mind, just bring him back. And so she was working with the father-in-law, thank God I passed the test, you know, that kind of thing. But you know what, I think that's a wise thing. It's okay to bring your friends back. You know, as parents, you don't look at the guy and say, what's your job? Of course, you don't interrogate and make the person feel so bad. But at least, just treat the person as a Christian should, you know, kindly, hospitably. Then after that, if you really have your reservations, and if you have a good relationship with your daughter, your son, and after they can have a long conference and say, no, fail, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, it's very, very clear. So I think the father's involvement, father must be actively involved. But ultimately, the daughter or the son will make the choice.
But
in terms of looking for...
Well,
that's a pattern. Okay, that's, I understand. Some fathers actually do. It's a biblical pattern, but there's no instruction about fathers going out. But fathers are to bring our children. Okay, the role of the father's perspective from the scriptures is we are to guide the process because we have to be involved in our children's lives. Okay? Yeah. Does that make sense? So in terms of going out and find, if you want to do that, I don't believe it's wrong because it's following pattern of scripture. But some we cannot say someone else is wrong because they didn't do that. But I think the key underlying principle is that the fathers must be involved in the process through prayer, through counseling, through working, so that at the end of the day, the children actually make a biblical, godly decision. Okay? Sorry, Gideon. The Isaac submission to the father. Yeah, okay. Okay. And that is something that if the father says no, I'm sure Isaac will say, okay, Dad, I'll just follow you. Yeah. Yes. Could be. Of course, after a few more chapters, then Abraham passed away. Yeah. I think it's also the willingness of... You cannot find anyone. Go back and find. So there are a lot of other things mitigating there. Correct. I think the role of fathers, we have to be absolutely involved in our lives, children, in guiding them, helping them to make the right decisions so that they don't have to follow the way of the world, they don't make mistakes in their life, and their marriages don't crash. Okay? How? Nowadays or last time? Okay.
Because it's quite interesting how Jesus actually, how Jesus is going to marry the church, right?
Can we pray? Then after that, those people there can talk to us because of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of lively discussion. We pray that even as fathers, we take these things seriously. That we'll guide our families and our moms who work collectively, also and cooperatively, Lord, that they strengthen our own marriages so that our children can have hope in theirs. We pray also our children to be willing, Lord, to submit to the authority of the parents and so that they'll be willing to also know what is right and wrong, and be able to, if, Lord, there should be a contrary point, they'll be willing to accept it. We pray, Lord, that as we continue next week, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us. And for the points that were not clear, help us to make it clear. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.